began last week looking at sort of a topic about being accepted by God. And that's a big topic in today's world that we live in. That's a big topic in religious circles. It's something that a lot of people desperately want. They want God's acceptance. They want acceptance from the people in their lives. Children want to feel accepted by their parents. Church members want to feel accepted by the church and the pastor, and employees want to feel acceptance by the boss, and on and on and on we can go. But really, that acceptance that everybody's after is they want God's acceptance, because it's just built into us and ingrained into us as God's creation not to be against God. Right? There's something that's in every one of us that knows God made me. Now, whether people want to admit that or not is totally their business. But as we're going to see tonight, even the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, the creation around us proves that there is a God. You will look at these leaves changing and the seasons changing. And if anybody that's honest in their heart would say that could not happen by chance. There had to be an intelligent design behind that. And God's the most intelligent designer I know of. Amen. So this acceptance by God, this topic is a big topic. I hope it's a help to you. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 about being accepted in the Beloved. And I'm glad that in Jesus Christ, all of us who are born again are accepted by God the Father. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our account. And we're sealed under the day of redemption. Praise the Lord for that. And when He calls us home, we'll be with Jesus forever, whether it's by the grave or through the air. And whichever way you go, it's a promotion. Amen. And so thankful for that, about being accepted in the Beloved. But what that proves and what that message sought to give out, I don't really think it did a good job of that. It was very clear on the gospel, and that was good. But I don't think it really hit the nail on the head with what the Lord wanted me to say about that. So we're gonna come at it from a different angle this morning. Y'all ever do that? You're working on a vehicle and what you're trying to do ain't working, so you just try something different? Whether it's a hammer, right, or YouTube. Well, I saw a sticker yesterday, YouTube certified mechanic. And he needs to go back and get recertified, because that vehicle was not in good shape. Anyway, all right. But this thing about being accepted by God is a big topic. And again, I hope that this will help you understand some things. And not only that, but help us as we live our lives in this community. People that are seeking this acceptance by God, and they're trying to find it in the wrong places. It's now up to you and I that know the truth to tell them where they can really find it. Man, that ought to be our goal. So Genesis chapter 4, very familiar passage this morning about Cain and Abel. But the Lord's given a little bit of insight on this incident here, and it goes right along with the topic of acceptance. So here we go. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She said, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect. Well, that's what everybody wants, isn't it? They want us to respect them. You want people to respect you. The Bible says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. He goes on to say, And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we sure love you. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Lord, thank you for the seasons changing and us being able to see your grandeur in the creation, Lord, as it testifies of your glory and your honor. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the facilities that we have to meet in. Lord, thank you for all these people that have made the effort to come here today. Father, they could have been anywhere today, but they chose to come here and to hear the preaching of your word. And Lord, that's a humbling thing for me as the man that has to stand and bring it to them. And Lord, I cannot do this on my own this morning. I must have you speak through me in order for this to be a profitable time. But Lord, also I pray that you would arrest all the cares of life that could steal away our attention today, Lord, and choke out the word. And we pray that the preaching today would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in the lives of your people. I pray that you, Lord, will be glorified and the church will be edified. And Lord, if there is someone who's never been saved, who's seeking that acceptance that can only come from you through Jesus Christ, I pray that today they'd understand that their only hope is to repent and to be born again. We thank you for loving us and for being such a kind God and a gracious God, and pray now that everything that's done will bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. This desire that folks have to be accepted, we see that over here with Cain. And I think just like Cain, a lot of folks try to get God to accept them and get God to respect them, but they're going to do it their way, not God's way. And they demand that God accept them on their terms, not his terms. They demand that God respect them and accept them just the way they are, without conforming to his word and doing what he says to do. The world today demands that the Bible-believing crowd coexist. But are they willing to coexist? I saw a thing the other day. I thought this was really funny. I'll tell you this and we'll move on. But it said, you know, y'all know that No Kings movement thing been going on. And it said all the people that stand hold a sign, No Kings, is now saying, King, where's my food? I thought that was kind of funny. But now, in all reality, that is a serious situation. I think Valerie's dad told me something like 80 some million people in America on food stamps. That's almost a third of the population of this country. And listen, you take people's food away and they get desperate, you're going to have a mess, which is exactly what the Democrats want. Anyway, it's election day on Tuesday. You cast your vote, amen? Like Cain, many folks want God to accept them and respect them on their terms, not on God's terms. In Genesis chapter 4 here, Cain is the example of that. Now, I expect, I'm going to give Adam and Eve some benefit of the doubt here, okay? I expect after Adam and Eve sinned, and you'll remember that back in Genesis chapter 3, that they disobeyed God and they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and immediately they obtained the knowledge of good and evil, and they knew they were naked, and they were ashamed at their nakedness. Wish we had that today, amen? They were ashamed at their nakedness, and they began to try to cover themselves with those fig leaves and make themselves aprons. And God comes down to meet with them as he always did. And he's looking for that fellowship, and he's looking for that close communion with his creation. And, you know, sin always separates that fellowship between us and God. The Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And the Lord comes down to walk in the garden. Man, can you imagine walking with God through the Garden of Eden, just chatting about life? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? And God comes down and Adam and Eve aren't there, and he knows something's amiss. And he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, well, you know, Lord, we're over here. what are you hiding for? Well, we're naked. And boy, just like any parent, God says, who told you were naked? That's when your kids know they're dead to rights. Anyway, so they flush the thing out there, they play the blame game a little bit, And God curses the serpent. And then the Lord, the Bible says, made them coats of skins, which means an animal had to die. Most likely it was a lamb. We don't know for sure. God didn't say, but regardless, blood had to be shed to cover man's sin. And there begins the process for the last almost 7,000 years on this earth of blood being shed because of the sin of mankind. Whether it's animals' blood or people's blood, it doesn't matter. Blood's being shed, and the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sin. And so those sacrifices all got instituted. But nonetheless, I expect, and we kind of have to read between the lines, and we make some inferences here. And if we're wrong about this, listen, I'm not going to build a church on this doctrine, okay? But if we're wrong about this, God will straighten it out when we get to heaven. But somewhere along the line, I think God had told Adam, you're going to have to keep giving that sacrifice. And I believe Adam taught Cain and Abel about this sacrifice. Now, I'm also going to give Cain and Abel the benefit of the doubt in that I don't know, we don't have any record in the Bible that God told them to keep bringing a blood sacrifice. Okay? But I believe that Adam taught his boys the practice of sacrificing. And if he did, that's a good thing. It'd sort of be like us here in 2025, and parents and grandparents and Sunday school teachers and church members, that we would teach the next generation the things of God. That we'd teach them the importance of the old paths. That we would teach them the importance of attending church on a regular basis. That we would teach them the importance of reading their Bible every day. That we would teach them the importance of praying every day. That we teach them the importance of listening to the right kind of music. And not just inundating themselves with the world's entertainment. And that we would teach them the importance, listen, of being a witness for Jesus Christ. And being willing to stand for Him unashamedly in a lost and dying world. And that we would teach them the importance of missions and missions giving and praying for missionaries and maybe even going as a missionary. That we would teach our children and grandchildren and church members here at Spring City, that we would teach the next generation the fundamentals that we know and are love and know are right. We know they're right. We know they please God. Otherwise, we wouldn't do them. But in that teaching and teaching the current generation and the next generation and babes in Christ, people that just get saved and discipling them, man, all of that is important stuff to do. But there's one aspect of that that if it's not there, it's going to create a Cain. And the important aspect of that is God wants our heart. That's why we sang that song this morning. All those sacrifices that God commanded the nation of Israel to bring under the law, we saw this recently. Every time He told them to bring one, it was with a willing heart. And whoever's heart made them willing. God wants us to obey Him. God wants us to do what the Bible says. The Lord wants us to live a life that pleases Him. But He wants us to do it because we love Him. And because we want to do it. I was studying with Gideon downstairs. We're on the doctrine of the church down there, going through the Bible Foundations book. And Peter told those elders, he said, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof willingly, not by constraint. And we talked for a minute about in a church like ours here at Spring City, from the pastor all the way through the pew, everybody that has a part in the church here at Spring City, God wants us to be involved. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to obey His commands, but He wants us to do it willingly. Because if it's not willing, then it's just mechanical obedience. And the problem with that is if we're just going through the motions, eye service as men pleasers is what God calls that. If we are just going through the motions and we are not doing the things that we're doing for God willingly because we love Him and we want to please Him and we want to put a smile on His face, if we're doing things that we do in the ministry for results or for a pat on the back or so we can post on Facebook about whatever, if that's the impetus behind what we're doing, that's not pleasing to God. The pleasing to God part is when in our own hearts, honestly before Him, we say, God, I want to do this for You because I love You. And He says, I appreciate that. And so Cain here, I believe, was taught by Adam about the practice of sacrificing. And it's important for us as parents and grandparents and the church to teach the fundamentals and the practices that God expects, but we do have to be careful, listen now, not to produce mechanical obedience. We want what we do for God in every heart of every person in this church to be genuine. And I've told you this before, and I'll keep repeating it because I think it's an important phrase. But one of your former pastors said publicly, that's why I feel like I have liberty to say this, but he said publicly about his time here at this church, he said, we did a good job teaching our kids how to serve God. He said, but we did not teach them how to love God. And so by and large, there is a generation missing at this church because that mark was missed. And that's no throw off. I love our former pastors. They're my closest friends today. But that was an admission publicly. And guys, we've got to be so careful about that. Now that here we are training the next generation and training this generation of Spring City, that we're not just creating mechanical obedience to where it's eye service as men pleasers, but we're producing in our children and in our church a true, genuine love for God. And the only way that happens is not by commands, it's by observation. Every parent, every grandparent, every church member is going to have to be genuine in the things that we do for God. And if we're not, it's going to cause hypocrisy and it's going to cause frustration. And so here's Cain and here's Abel. And these boys are going to bring God a sacrifice. And so here in verse 3, the Bible says, in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. I find it really interesting. Cain's the first one to bring a sacrifice. Maybe it's because he's the oldest. We could postulate about a lot of things. But I think you'd have to agree that with two boys that are brothers, when the older one does what he's supposed to do, that's what we're asking for. When the older one sets the good example for the younger one, that's what we're after. And so Cain brings his offering, and again, I'm gonna take the position this morning that he was not told what sort of sacrifice to bring, but it was just you need to bring a sacrifice to God. And honestly now, listen, we rail on Cain way too hard. And probably why people have some trouble in their lives. Put yourself in his shoes. Okay, let's say you have no dictation about which type of sacrifice to bring, and what you've done is you've planted 20 acres of taters, 10 acres of corn, 4 acres of pumpkins. I doubt they celebrated that then, but anyway, y'all laugh. You know he had some of the most beautiful produce the world's ever seen. And he says, all right, Dad says we're to bring an offering to God. Well, I think he brought the best pumpkins. I believe he brought the best watermelon, best carrots, best tomatoes. There ain't one of those, but best tomatoes he had. I think he brought the best that he had. And Abel, he's a keeper of the sheep. And so he goes and seeks out the most pure, perfect, fat lamb he can find. And I really, honestly, I believe both these boys brought their best to God in obedience to what Daddy had taught them about the practice of sacrificing. And then you have God's reaction. The Bible says in verse 4, end of the verse, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Okay. Now, whether Cain knew or whether Cain didn't know is irrelevant. The bottom line is these boys brought their best to God, and God said, I accept and respect Abel's offering. Cain, I do not respect nor accept your offering. And I know we always talk about, you know, the blood sacrifice and those kind of things, but I think there's a problem that's deeper here that we got to get to. Have you ever done something in your life, maybe think back when you were a child, and you did something for your mom and dad just to be a blessing to them? let's say, I don't know, what could we do? Let's say you mopped the kitchen floor for your mom. Be a good thing to do, amen? Moms, that was your chance. You mopped that floor, but you missed a spot. And your mom comes in and says, did you mop the floor for me? And you're just beaming, oh, yeah, I did, you know. And you sort of want to play it off, but yeah, I did it, you know. And she said, well, you did a great job, but you missed this little spot right here. How would that make you feel? Just total, I mean, the right? The air goes out of the balloon. Or let's say you know, you get a little older, and I think I probably did this one time and did the wrong thing. You want to go out and wash Dad's truck, hand wash it, right? Hand wipe it down, wax it all, and you go out there and you wash that truck down. And Dad comes home. Who washed my truck? Well, I did. Oh, thank you. Well, you know, you missed a spot, and just oh, I think that's what Cain experienced. And in that moment, Cain had a decision to make, just like everybody in this room has a decision to make, that when we do something that we think is the right thing to do, but it doesn't measure up, and we get told it doesn't measure up, how we react to that shows, now listen to me, don't miss this, it's the whole message right here, how we react to correction indicates what kind of heart we did it with in the first place. Cain says, all right, Dad says we're supposed to bring an offering. I'll get my best fruit and bring it to God. But when God says, that's not good enough, and Cain gets mad at God, and his countenance, you ever seen somebody's countenance fall? You've probably seen that in my face from time to time around here. And their face just goes from being alive to all the life sucked out of it. And when God told Cain, that offering's not good enough, and Cain reacted the way he did, it showed God Cain did not bring that offering with the right heart to begin with. Because if he'd brought it with the right heart to begin with, and God said, that's not good, I want the lamb, Cain would have had no problem turning to Abel and saying, how many watermelons you need for the next best one you got? We talk to our girls about this quite often, homeschooling. And that is, the Bible says, talks about receiving instruction. And I pray every night before we go to bed that they, when they have school the next day, I'll pray and I'll say, God, help our girls tomorrow to do their schoolwork with a good spirit and receive the instruction they're given. In our lives, church, our heart motive behind the things that we do for God will be revealed when God has to come and say to us, you're not doing that right. Or, that's not what I want. And if we're sacrificing time, talents, money, abilities, whatever it is, and we're giving of those things to God and to the church, and all of a sudden God says, that's not good enough, if we're doing it with the wrong heart, we're going to get mad at God. If we're doing it with the wrong heart, all the life that's in our face is just going to get sucked out. Because our heart's not doing it for the right reason. Does that make sense this morning? And God looks at Abel and he says, I respect that offering, son, and I accept you, Abel, based on that sacrifice. And he looks at Cain and he says, Cain, I do not respect the fruits and vegetables. And Cain, I do not accept you. And boy, that hurt. You can imagine. But all Cain had to do was do what God asked him to do with the right heart. And what did God tell him would happen? Abel would serve him all the rest of the days of his life, right? He'd get all the benefits of being that firstborn. But because he had the wrong attitude in his heart of doing this service and sacrifice for God, and God said that's not good enough, and he got mad, and he goes out there and he murders his brother in hatred and envy. You know that's the case. And it starts this pattern all throughout Scripture where the second supersedes the first. And really, we can be thankful about that because the last Adam that came is Jesus Christ. Oh, he's a whole lot better than the first one. But boy, you see that, listen, you see that in Isaac and Jacob, don't you? See that in Esau? And Joseph? All of it. So anyway, the point being made is, well, we do something for God. But God has to come to us and say, it's not exactly the way I want it done. The heart motive for why we did that thing will be instantly revealed. And if our attitude is like Cain's, well, I can't believe God doesn't appreciate what I did for him. It's a wrong heart attitude. But a willing heart attitude says, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a bonehead. Lord, would you forgive me and help me to do this thing right the next time? That's the proper attitude. That's an attitude that God appreciates. That's an attitude that God will accept. So look here with me. Bible says in verse 5, it says, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And God, just like a faithful father, comes to his child that's tweaked out. Y'all ever had one of those? You ever had a grandchild get tweaked out? Ever had a church member get tweaked out? How do you handle that? The way God handled it. Look, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why? Listen, God doesn't just let him go off and be mad. The Lord tries to get this thing right. The Lord tries to help Cain see what the problem is. And he says, why art thou wroth? That's a fair question, would you not agree? Because the only answer is for Cain, because my heart's not right, God. That's the only answer to that question. And he goes on to say, he says, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7, look, he tells him the solution. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, he warns him, sin lieth at the door, and the sin was envy and murder. And the Bible says, unto thee shall be his desire. God tells him, if you'll just do right, Cain, you'll rule over your brother. You'll be that firstborn. You'll have all the rights and privileges. But Cain decides, nope, I'm not going to listen to God. Cain decides, nope, if God doesn't appreciate what I did for him, I'm not going to serve him. I'm not going to talk to him. I bet you everybody in this room knows somebody that's got a beef with God over something in their life. If that's how God's going to treat me, I ain't going to stick in there with him. I'm telling you, that's a dangerous place to be. That's a bad heart circumstance. Well, we could have sang the song this morning, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Because really, I guess that's more of the point of this message. But I want you to understand this. Our heart is invariably tied to our countenance, the appearance of our face. That's why when you come to church, your countenance gives away what's going on in the heart. Well, if we come to church and we're mopey, we don't sing out, we stare at the wall through the preaching, probably something wrong with the heart. Well, man, if you can come to church, you can sing out. And you can stay engaged with the preacher and maybe even say amen like once or twice in an hour. I know it's a lot, but listen, and when you come to church, you're happy to come to church. It's not a drudgery. And when the offering plate gets passed, you think, man, God's been so good to me. I'm just going to give him something back. Wish I could give him more, but I got bills to pay. Amen, preacher. And when it's time to go knock on doors, oh boy, I can't wait to go tell somebody about Jesus. And Thursday afternoon, boy, I can't wait to hold that sign and wave at people and smile. And man, you know, tomorrow or Tuesday night, we're out there eating that good food and putting them scriptures together. Do you ever just sit there? I know it gets monotonous, right? I get it. But do you ever just sit there and think, I wonder where that one's going to go? And I wonder who's going to read that one. Somebody in Mexico is going to read that one. Somebody in Burma is going to. I tell you what, man, that'll keep you engaged in doing the work with the right heart versus just going through the motions. And we could fill in the blank for any ministry and anything that we do at this church. Are we excited about it? Is it our life, or have we become just mechanical? And I'll tell you, the problem is when we become mechanical and God has to challenge us on something, it's probably going to blow up bad. And so the key is to keep our heart tender toward God in all the things that we do. I told you the heart is invariably tied to the countenance. Who's ever heard the phrase, that person, man or woman, wears their heart on their sleeve? Right? And what we mean by that is they react to everything, and you can tell in their countenance whether they're happy or sad or mad or angry or whatever it is. The Bible does say in Proverbs 15:13 that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And so if we're serving God with a merry heart, we're likely to have a cheerful countenance. Amen? Amen. The opposite is also true. Matthew chapter 6. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6. I think we can skip a good portion of this in my notes. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 16. When you get there, this is famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is kind of first big message, I guess, after he began his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says this, "Moreover, when you fast..." Y'all know what fasting is, right? That means you don't eat or drink with the intent that you're going to pray and ask God and beseech Him about something that's important in your life. Now, Isaiah 58 tells us that the purpose of fasting is to break the chains and the bands of evil. And so that's a good way to do it. I don't mean for this to be a message on fasting this morning, but sometimes we get the wrong idea that fasting makes God hear our prayer more. That's not the case. Because the Lord said in Isaiah 58 that the Israelites were fasting to make their voice heard on high, and God said, I'm not going to hear it. Because it was the wrong motive. Anyway, if you want some light reading this afternoon, Isaiah 58 be a great chapter. Okay? But in Matthew 6, the Lord says, moreover, when you fast, and I believe God does expect His people to fast from time to time. It's not a prescribed thing. It's not something that we do quarterly. But I tell you what, I know for a fact in this nation there was some fasting this time last year. Because we needed God to break the bands of wickedness that were starting to strangle this country. It would be good for you and I to fast for our church and ask God to help break the bands that are beginning to strangle some people in their life, the bands of wickedness, and that God would protect them and help. Listen, that is all pleasing to God. That's acceptable with God. And Jesus here, anyway, He says, moreover, when you fast, He says, be not as the hypocrites of a, what kind of countenance? Sad countenance. Well, why are they sad? For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. And again, I don't want this to be necessarily a message on fasting, but the Lord Jesus taught, He said, well, keep reading. He says, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 17, but when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. That's probably what they did every day, you reckon? Get up and take a shower. Good thing to do. I highly recommend it. And He says, verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast. And He says in one of the other Gospels, He says, when you fast, He said, enter into your closet. And he goes on to say, verse 18, he says, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which seeth, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I'm telling you, if you've ever had a prayer request that was just between you and God, if you've ever dealt with an issue in your life through fasting, and it was just you and God, and God answered that prayer, there's no greater thing this side of heaven than being saved. To know that the God of heaven heard and responded to your prayer that nobody else knew about, that's special stuff. That's special. But the Lord Jesus is teaching a principle here. He says, listen, he says, the hypocrites and the Pharisees, he said, when they fast, they want everybody to know they're fasting. Now, why do they want everybody to know they're fasting? So they can appear religious. So they can appear spiritual. Why do they want everybody to know they're fasting? So they can, they, you know, have pity on them. Oh, brother so-and-so is fasting today. Don't offer him a drink. It is kind of tricky, isn't it, when you're fasting and, you know, somebody comes around. You want something to eat? Yes, but no. What's the point? The point is that these Pharisees had a sad countenance. Why'd they have a sad countenance? Because their heart really wasn't in it. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But if it's just a dry religious observation, it's understandable they had a sad countenance. If they're just doing it because they have to do it, it's understandable it's a sad countenance. If they don't really want to fast, but the high priest is telling them they have to, I can understand a sad countenance. I've been in churches, other places, where there was a sign-up sheet to fast. I think that's totally unscriptural. God said, if you want to fast, just do it between me and you, and I'll take care of things. Which is another point here. I think the Pharisees and the these guys that Jesus called hypocrites, they were doing these things, and you know it was to be seen of men. And if you look there, the Bible says in verse 16, he says, "For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." I'm telling you, that's a cheap reward. That's an empty, vain reward. Would you not agree? Wouldn't you rather have your prayer answered then have somebody pat you on the back and say, "You're so spiritual." And so the point here is, the Pharisees and the hypocrites, they go through the motions, but they've got no heart in it. And you can see it on their face. It's why I do it on purpose. And it really, it's genuine. But when we're standing out there holding those scripture signs, and people come by and we're waving, I try my best to put a smile on my face. Because I want them to know being saved is the best thing you can have on this side of glory. But man, if we're sitting out there, probably not going to get anybody's attention. Well, get their attention, but it ain't going to make the right impression. Amen. Listen, we got parade season coming up. Can't you wait? When you pass those tracks out, smile at them. I try to smile while I'm preaching on hell. That's a hard thing to do. But church, I'm telling you, if our heart's in it, we don't have to manufacture it. If our heart's in it, we don't have to try to make look like we're happy all the time. We'll just be happy all the time. You ask me why I'm happy, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'd be happy about that. Amen. All right, so the hypocrites, the Pharisees, they're sad because they got no heart in it. They're just going through the motions to be seen of men. They're doing exactly what Ephesians 6, verse 6 says to do, or the opposite of it, that we're to be doing the will of God from the heart, not with eye service, as men pleasers. All right. Let's come to James chapter 4. My time is almost gone. There's some other people that God accepted in the Bible. It said there that God accepted Abel and his sacrifice. In James chapter 4, we sort of have the key to this. It's a principle that you can apply in all aspects and areas of your life. James chapter 4, if somebody here is seeking God's acceptance in their life, I'm telling you right, here's the secret. Okay? God will not accept any man, any woman, any child outside of this principle. James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace," talking about God. "Wherefore he saith, God," and the next word is, "resisteth." Now that's the exact opposite of accepting, right? Christmas time's almost here. You're going to sit down with somebody. They're going to hand you a present and you're going to think, "I don't want that." Don't look at me like that. I know how some of this stuff goes. And oh, thank you. Right? So to reject something is the exact opposite of accepting or receiving it. And we want God to accept us and to receive us. When the Bible says, well, God's going to reject you based on this, that's when our ears ought to perk up. And the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know why God resisted and did not accept Cain's offering? Because he was proud. Probably thought, look what I grew. Look how good a farmer I am. Look at that watermelon that I grew. He didn't grow that watermelon. God grew that watermelon. I don't know why we're talking about watermelons, but anyway. Abel didn't look at that sheep and say, "Look what a great sheep I produced." He knew God produced that sheep, that lamb. And so the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That's why the pride movement and pride month in America is just an abomination in God's sight. And those that participate in that and are sympathetic toward that, it cannot bring God pleasure because it's the exact thing that he threw Satan out of heaven for. Pride is an abomination in God's sight. It's the root of so many sins in our lives. And yet those that are proud say, well, I want God to accept me and my pride. And he says, I will not do that. I resist that pride. I reject that pride. But God says, but if you'll humble yourself, now we can talk. And he goes on to say, verse 7, "Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Boy, ain't that something. That'd be a good study. Either God will resist us, or we'll resist the devil. That'd be a good study. Verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." I'm glad about that promise. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." How's that happen? Through humility. Through repentance. "And purify your hearts, you double-minded." How's that happen? Through humility and repentance. So listen, the world's looking for acceptance from God. Maybe even some of God's people are looking for acceptance from God. And I'm telling you, the key to acceptance with God is humility. God will receive anyone that comes to him in humility and repentance. But anyone that comes to him in their pride, he resists them. Just what the Bible says. We could talk about, you don't have to turn this morning, but Genesis 19, where Abraham's praying to God about Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction. Remember all that? And we're going, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Remember all that? And you know God stuck in there and let him make all those requests? How many of us, if we'd had a kid doing that, would have cut him off at 30? Now hush, we ain't doing that no more. You know why God stood there and let Abraham do that? Because Abraham was doing it in humility. "Lord, don't be mad at me for asking this one more time." Paraphrased. "Lord, peradventure." So God accepted Abraham. The Bible says in Genesis 19:21. We saw this last Sunday in Job 42:9. Again, you don't need to turn. But God accepted Job after Job repented in sackcloth and ashes. And after he prayed for his three friends that were miserable comforters. You know what that is? That's humility. That's repentance. And God said, I accept that, Job. And by the way, I'm going to give you twice as much as you had before. Man, he's a good God, isn't he? In Acts chapter 10, Peter was telling Cornelius that God will accept those that fear him. Well, that's humility, amen? To respect and reverence God versus respecting and reverencing ourselves, that's humility. That's acceptable with God. And then, of course, well, I think I'll quit right there. I won't give you the last one. It takes a lot of explanation, and you've listened to enough this morning. But here's the point, church. Here's the point. I want to be accepted of God. You want to be accepted by God. And the key to that is to remain humble. If we come to God in our pride and puff out our chest and say, God, look what I'm doing for you. The Lord's not interested in any of that. If we'll come to God and say, Lord, I can't do this without you. Lord, would you help me? Lord, I recognize my insufficiency and know you're the only one that can help me. God will say, thank you for that humble attitude. Let's get to work. We sang that song this morning. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and set you free. His love can fill your soul. And you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee, not for you and I to have our way with our lives. God rejected Cain because he brought that sacrifice in pride. God rejected Cain because he would not receive that instruction. He would not receive that correction. And it revealed the wrong kind of heart. And let's pray this morning. Father,